Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. You're probably thinking that's the shortest pastoral prayer Scott has ever prayed in his life. And I decided that because of the text today, I just want to pray over it at the end of the sermon. So if you don't care for my long prayers, I'm sorry. You're going to get it at the end. Luke chapter 4 is where we will be. While you're turning there and getting yourself situated, let me let you know that today we are transitioning into the Christmas season at Grace, December at Grace, Advent season. And starting next Sunday, we will have four Sunday mornings in December where we will talk about Jesus and meeting Jesus, presenting Jesus in His humanity and His divinity and His life on earth and His death. And then we will finish that with Christmas, with the Christmas Eve service. So during this month also, we're going to take what we used to do in our Christmas worship service at night, one night during December, and bring it into the Sunday morning service so more people can experience it. We'll have the music will be brought in, and as I said, the preaching series on Meet Jesus. So I want to encourage you to be praying about December and also invite some people, friends or family members who need to hear the gospel of Jesus, because my goal is to take Jesus and present Him, as I said, in His humanity and His deity and His life and His death in such a way that the person who maybe has not heard much of Jesus at all would understand Him clearly and would know His grace and His call upon our lives. So be praying about that in December and invite some people, and we'll look forward to it. If you'll stand with me in honor of God's Word, and I'll read to us today, beginning in Luke chapter 4. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up and he read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at his gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you that there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to the woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha. None of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out to the town of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might throw him down the cliff. And passing through their midst, he went away. This is God's word for us today. You may be seated. Jesus is talking about a significant day. And I wonder if you were asked this week, or maybe how many times you were asked this week, do you know what day it is? It's a big week in U.S. history. And so probably if somebody asked you, do you know what day this is, they were asking you, do you know what the significance of this day is? So Tuesday, November the 19th, was our 150th anniversary of President Abraham Lincoln delivering the Gettysburg Address, dedicating a burial ground to fallen soldiers during the Civil War. And that address was a significant day, a significant address, because it introduced us to these now famous words where he said, "Here we highly resolve that government of the people, by the people, for the people shall not perish from the earth." So November 19, 1863, a very significant day. And then on Friday, November 22nd, the 50th anniversary of the assassination of John F. Kennedy, in Dallas, Texas, we're still discussing the significance of that day. Here's a young visionary president for a nation that is experiencing huge advances in technology, bringing race relations to the forefront of our conversation, confronting the communist threat. And this assassination is seen as the death of a dream. November 22nd, 1963, a very significant day. And so if we stay with the history lesson for the morning, it's November 24th. Do you know what today is? Well, the Civil War continued after Gettysburg. And on this day in history, 150 years ago, the Battle of Chattanooga and Lookout Mountain began. And the chaos in Dallas did continue. And on this day in 1963, Jack Ruby shot and killed Lee Harvey Oswald. You see, we get what's behind the question, do you know what today is? I mean, you could mean, can you give me the date because I've got to sign this document? Or you could mean, do you know it's Sunday, we get to take a nap? Or you could mean, do you know it's Sunday, tomorrow is Monday? But usually what we mean by do you know what today is do you know the significance of the date? Do you know what happened? Do you know why it's important? Do you know how it changed things? Do you know the, not just the day or the date, but do you know the season? Do you know the time? Do you know the days in which we live that this one day represents? Do you know the challenges? Do you know the opportunities of the day? So this is the way the Bible uses the word today. Because in the Bible, today includes events that can be marked on a calendar because the Bible gives us history. But in the Bible, the word today also means season, age, a time in which we live that has significance and weight. In the Bible, the today carries warning and calling and opportunity. So the New Testament writer of the book of Hebrews talked this language when he said, in the former days, see, not just dates on a calendar, but the former season, God spoke to the prophets. And that was a season of great anticipation that Jesus would come. And then he said, but in these latter days, in this new season, he speaks to us in his Son, Jesus. It's a new day, you see, a new season, a new age. And the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, so, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, because today is a day of opportunity to hear the Lord, to experience his grace. There's a calling to respond to him in faith. There's a warning, don't harden your heart, you see, today. So Jesus, in this passage that we're looking at today, is telling us what today really is. And to understand what he means by that, we have to understand two things. We have to understand that in Jesus' words, today means both a day in history that can be marked on a calendar. We'll see. It's a Sabbath day. There's a place to it. And it's also a season in time that this particular day of Jesus represents. But we also need to see that, to understand it, that Jesus brought and introduced something entirely new, a new season that continues until now. So when Jesus says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, he means not only today, the day he was in, but today, the day we're in. We still live in this season. Jesus spoke these words 2,000 years ago, but they represent our day just as much as they did his day. So what is Jesus saying about today in this text of scripture? Well, the first thing he's saying is that today is all about him. Today is the day of Jesus. And he means by that that every plan of God for his world and for his people is carried out in him. Today is the day of Jesus. So verse 16, it's a Sabbath day. It's a Saturday. So you could mark it on a calendar. It's in Nazareth. There's a place. You can put it, you can mark it on the map. So it's in history, time and place. Jesus picks up the scroll, and he reads that day from the Old Testament prophet, and what we now know is Isaiah 63. He didn't have 61. He didn't have a 61 in his day, just Isaiah, but we've put chapters there now. So Isaiah 61 is where we would find what Jesus is reading today. And it's a prophecy of a day, or a year, actually, a season, a time, a window of God's favor and of God's grace. He said that in verse 19 as he's quoting Isaiah. This is the favorable year, or the year of the Lord's favor. And then we see in verse 20 that after he read this, we'll come back to Isaiah in just a moment, but just for the story, after he read this, he rolled up the scroll and he sat down, and that's what they did when they were going to preach. I think it's a pretty good idea. About halfway through the third sermon, I'm like, where's that stool to sit down like Jesus did? But he would roll it up and he would sit down, and they waited because the preacher of the day would sit and deliver his exhortation or his exposition from the text and then his exhortation about what to do with it or his sermon. So here's how Jesus started, verse 21. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. That's how he opened up his sermon. Now, you know, we have to open up our sermons with stories and illustrations from history and things to grab people's attention. Well, that's a pretty good attention grabber right there. He reads from the prophet Isaiah, which these people highly revered. And he said, today, this that I'm reading from Isaiah is now. It's fulfilled. And he says, it's the scripture. Today, this scripture is fulfilled. It's the word of God. The word of God through the prophet has been fulfilled. It's come to pass. In your hearing, I'm speaking to you, Jesus is saying. And the one who is speaking to you is the one who has fulfilled the words of Isaiah and is fulfilling the words of Isaiah in your hearing. He's saying that the anointed one, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. Who is that? Jesus is saying it is him. Now, the people think he's just quoting. They think, oh, he's just gracious words. He's just quoting a great passage of the Bible. But he's doing more than quoting. He is identifying himself with this. The anointed one is here now, proclaiming God's word, the favor of the Lord to you. And Jesus is saying, not only am I proclaiming it, I am going to deliver it. That's what he means by has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus is saying by reading Isaiah 61 and by saying what he said in verse 21 that it's been fulfilled, that the plan of God to bring grace and mercy to a broken and sinful world and people is now being carried out and being fulfilled in him. That's what he's saying. Jesus is saying that his coming to earth, his life, his death, and his resurrection is the significance of today. This day on the calendar and this season in which we live. What makes this time in history and this day in history significant? Jesus is saying he is. His coming, his life, his death, and his resurrection. It's the day of Jesus. And when you look closely at Isaiah 61, where Jesus is quoting, you see that he also says it's not only is it the day of himself, but it's the day of his grace. Today is a day of grace. And the grace that God gives it runs so much deeper than we could ever imagine. And it extends beyond anything we could ever know and imagine. Now, when Isaiah first wrote these words that we have Jesus reading today, beginning in verse 18 and on into verse 19, he was referring to a time when God would deliver his people. You know the people of God, the nation of Israel. They were God's chosen people. God made a covenant with them. God brought them into a right relationship. He had provided for them, cared for them, given them his law. And they have now rebelled against him. In the time of Isaiah, he is prophesying about the fact that they will rebel against God. They turn their backs on God. They worship idols. They trust in other nations. They neglect justice and compassion and mercy for the poor. They become immoral. All of this outward activity is evidence of the fact that they have turned their backs on God and rebelled against him. And God sent, in judgment upon them, God sent another nation to conquer them and to carry them away into exile. And Isaiah is saying to them, in Isaiah 61, he's saying to them, however, God's judgments will not last forever. He will be gracious. He will be merciful to you. He will deliver you. He will be favorable to you. He will again show his grace toward helpless people who are in poverty, who are held captive, who walk in darkness, who are oppressed, and who are broken. And as much as this was a promise for these particular exiles that Isaiah was speaking to in his day, it also became the promise of the future and the greater deliverer and deliverance that would come to people from all the nations. It's a messianic passage in Isaiah. And Jesus says that what Isaiah said about Israel's deliverance from their physical exile, he is here to deliver on that promise at levels that run deep into the human soul and that extend to people who are even outside the nation of Israel. Jesus comes to be the proclaimer and the deliverer. And so what is he going to proclaim and deliver? First, he says, verse 18, I'm here to preach good news to the poor. You know what the word good news is. It's the word gospel. But who are the poor? There's been a lot of debate about who the poor are over the centuries. Does Jesus mean, I'm here to proclaim good news to the materially poor? Or does Jesus mean I'm here to proclaim good news to the spiritually poor? The answer is yes. Certainly he means spiritually poor, those who are in spiritual poverty, because we've already heard Jesus say in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. Who are they? All right, think of it this way. You know what poverty's like. You got a bank account and it is empty. That's what you call poor. See, nothing, bankrupt. Nothing about your spirit. Think about your soul. It's empty. There's nothing in it to lift you, to lift your spirit to the knowledge of God. There's nothing in, no spiritual resources do you have to bring yourself to the knowledge of God, into fellowship with God, to know the life of the Spirit. Spiritually poor. Jesus says, good news. I'm here. I have come that you might be born again, that your spirit might be reborn, that you might be renewed, that you might have spiritual life. So those who languish in spiritual death, Jesus is here to preach good news. But he must also mean the material poverty of this world, the materially poor, he's preaching the good news to them. Because poverty is a result of sin. So wait, time out. What are you saying? Are you saying that if I'm poor, it's because I sinned? No, I'm saying that poverty is a result of sin in this world, of the fallenness and the brokenness of this world. Clearly we can understand the fact that if Adam and Eve, our first parents, had not sinned in the Garden of Eden, no one would be under the poverty line in the Garden of Eden. There would be abundance. But sin entered the world, and the world is now broken. And because the world is now broken, there is poverty. Good news, Jesus says. He is here to reverse the effects of the fall and to remove the curse of sin and to restore the creation to a place of cooperation and productivity and high yield that poverty will be done away with. Now, here's a really good time because I can read your minds right now. Here's a really good time to talk about the nature of the kingdom of God and the nature of the deliverance that Jesus brings. We call that nature the now and the not yet. And you know what we mean. We mean that there is an aspect of the promise of God and the kingdom of God that is among us now, today, because Jesus has come. And so we know him and we experience his salvation, and there are gospel blessings and benefits of knowing Christ because the kingdom is among us now because Jesus has come. And yet we also know that there's a not yet aspect to the kingdom of God. And that is when Christ returns, he will bring in the kingdom of God in its full and final state, and we will know the alleviation of both spiritual and material poverty to the fullest extent. It will be completely gone at that point. So we have full confidence that poverty, spiritual and material, will be alleviated, will be ended, will be put away to some degree now because Christ has come, and to the full degree later, when Christ comes again. Now, maybe also we should just talk briefly about the fact that there is a prosperity gospel. And the prosperity gospel says that material blessing for the Christian can be completely done away with now, before Christ returns. And that theology simply fails to take into account the fact that there is a not yet element to the kingdom, that the creation is still broken and it won't be restored until Christ returns. And so therefore poverty won't be eliminated until Christ returns, no matter how much faith you have. And then there's another theology. It's called liberation theology. And it says that material poverty is something that oppresses people and something that people should be liberated from, and they're to be liberated from material poverty by taking the wealth of others and giving it to them. Liberation theology fails to understand human nature, because no one can be trusted with the taking away part. Everybody wants to be that one. Let me take from you to give to others. But then there's a problem that many of us have, in that we think that help for the poor is only going to come then, when Christ returns, and not now. And so we don't live with compassion and we don't live with generosity toward the poor. See, we have to understand the now and the not yet nature of the kingdom of God. Now Jesus relieves spiritual poverty by bringing us to himself. Now Jesus even relieves some physical material poverty through the generosity of people. When he returns, he will relieve that poverty fully. And finally, when he renews the creation. So Jesus said he's delivering good news to the poor in spirit. He makes us spiritually alive. And when he returns, we will know spiritual life to its fullest. To the materially poor, Jesus said he will reverse the effects of the fall and the brokenness of this world, and by faith in him, the future for the materially poor will be the abundance of the new heaven and the new earth. Good news, Jesus said to the poor. Then he said he came to proclaim liberty to the captives. Liberty in this context means, it has the idea of forgiveness, because it means released from a debt, to be set free. So the captives that Jesus is talking about here are the people who are set free or forgiven of their debt, the debt they owe because of their sin. Jesus has paid it. We're all captive by sin, and we're all indebted to sin. And it's Jesus who comes and forgives us of our sin and releases us of the debt and sets us free. So, good news, you who are captive to sin, you who have some internal character sin that you fight, good news. Jesus liberates you. He will forgive you now. He will increasingly build your character. And when he returns, the struggle will be no more, because you will be complete. Good news. Those of you who struggle with behaviors you don't like, those of you who struggle with addictions that you can't shake, and come on, let's be honest. We clean up well, don't we? But we all know that we have behaviors and we have thought processes and we have addictions and we have tendencies and temptations and leanings that threaten our soul, and we want the victory over, we want to conquer, and we struggle to do so. Good news. Keep your head up, Jesus said. He came to preach and deliver liberty for the captive. Jesus liberates now in the forgiveness of our sins and restoration to God, progressively as we live on this earth, and in the not yet, the great future that awaits us completely and fully. And that vision of the complete and full deliverance of sin ought to be motivation to cause us to fight sin now. And Jesus goes on. Good news. He came to proclaim and to deliver recovery of sight to the blind. Those who walk in darkness will see a great light, Isaiah prophesied. This darkness and this blindness includes all of us. Every one of us is blind, spiritually speaking. And Jesus brings the light that we might see the glory of God and the way of salvation. Yes, there's so much darkness in this world still, even though the light of Jesus has come. Why? Because we're living in the now. And we're waiting for the not yet, when Jesus returns. And the light shines, and all darkness is gone and banished forever. And like poverty, Jesus will end the physical blindness and all physical diseases when he restores health through the new bodies in the new heavens when he returns, for those who have faith in him. Good news. And he said good news, he delivers liberty for the oppressed. Those who are beaten down by the brokenness of this world. And you know what it feels like. Listen, I know it's some days it's much more pleasant to just live in denial, isn't it? But let's just be honest about it. We're all experiencing brokenness in our bodies. Pain. And yes, it can be simple, and you can say, oh yeah, I got stiff muscles or stiff bones, but then there's the deep body brokenness of cancer and disease. And let's be honest, there's mental brokenness. We understand mental illness. We know it affects us, affects our families, affects us, our families, our friends. And we know there's an emotional brokenness in this world. Our desires and our affections are broken. Listen, nobody gets out unscathed. Nobody gets out unscathed. Everybody experiences the brokenness of this world. So we shouldn't pretend that we don't. And Jesus comes to proclaim good news. Deliverance from these oppressions of brokenness. Jesus restores. And Jesus will restore. And through faith in Him, to some degree, we see some progress in body, mind, and emotions. Maybe not all that we would like to. But we keep our head up because we believe one thing. We believe that Jesus will return. And as the deliverer, as the restorer, He will lift this oppression. He will lift this oppression of body brokenness. He will. And if you go through this world in physical pain, you know that in Christ Jesus, the new heaven, the new earth, the new body awaits you, and that oppression will be gone. And if you go through this world with mental brokenness and you struggle with mental illness, keep your head up. By the grace of God, we will pray and we will love and we will hope for relief in this world. May God grant it. But know this. However much or however little relief comes to you mentally in this world, when Jesus returns, He will give you a new mind and you will be whole. And let that hope pull you forward in faith every single day. Good news, Jesus says. How can Jesus preach good news? Jesus can preach this good news because Jesus went to the cross. And this is what He wants us to know. He not only went to the cross, He went to the cross, first of all, to pay the penalty for our particular sins, rebellion against God, that we might not experience the judgment and the wrath of God. And Jesus on the cross bore the effects of sin in this world. Jesus on the cross bore disease. He bore mental illness. He bore emotional illness. He bore body brokenness. He bore it all in Himself that He might do away with it. And all who trust Him, all who know Him, all who repent and believe and throw themselves at His mercy experience everything that Jesus accomplished on the cross. It will all be gone. Now, to some degree, prayerfully by the grace of God, and then in the great not yet, the great awaiting for us, fully and completely it will be gone in Jesus. And that's why Jesus can say, I'm here to proclaim to you the favorable year of the Lord, the year of the Lord's favor. It's a deeper, deeper grace than we can ever imagine, deep into the soul. A wider, wider grace than we could ever imagine. Oh, the wideness of it to extend beyond one nation and to go to all the nations and to all who repent and believe. It's the day of Jesus. It's the day of grace. And because it is, it's the day for faith. The calling of this day is that we would believe. Now that's what Jesus preached, and we pick up in verse 21, and Jesus then rolled up the scroll, and He sat down. Everybody's waiting for His sermon. He said, today the Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And then they start to respond in verse 22. They start to respond. Look at what they do. First they say, oh, look at these, listen to these gracious words coming from Him. He is so wonderful. And then somebody says, but wait a minute. Isn't He Joseph's son? Wait. He's one of us. And could it be that He just called us poor? Could it be that He just said we're captives? Could it be that He just said we're blind? And that we're oppressed? So they didn't want to hear that. They didn't want to admit to that. Jesus knows what they're thinking. We know what they're thinking because of what Jesus says next. So he starts his sermon. And he says in verse 23, this is what you're going to do to me someday. You're going to ask me for a sign. You're going to say, hey, prove yourself. Prove yourself. You've offended us? Now you got to prove yourself. Come on, physician, heal yourself. Hey, all those works that you did in Capernaum, do here also. Come on, prove yourself. They're demanding for proof because they don't believe him. Their demand for proof and for a sign is because they do not accept his words that they are poor, they are wretched, they are miserable, they are imprisoned, they're blind, they're offended, and they don't believe. It's a day of warning as well. He's calling for faith, but it's a day of warning because he sees in their hearts they're not believing. They're not admitting. They still think that because they belong to a certain race of people, that they're automatically under the blessing of God and they don't have to humble themselves. And Jesus says that's not faith at all. So he tells them two stories. Two stories that come from their history. The first one is recorded in 1 Kings in chapter 17. And it's the story of Elijah and the widow woman. It's a very interesting story. There is a drought in the land. And this widow has a son. And she's got enough flour and enough oil left to make a couple of cakes so they can eat one more meal. And then they're going to go crawl up in a corner and they're going to die. That's what the Bible says. No more food. One more meal. And they're going to die. Elijah comes along and he says, before you take your flour, before you take your oil, before you mix it up, before you bake it, before you eat your last meal, and before you go die, make a meal for me. And she does it. She didn't demand for a sign. She looked and she said, there's a prophet in front of me. He's a prophet of God. And I will obey God. I will believe. That's faith. And guess what? She was a Gentile. She was an outcast. She was not of the people of God. Now that's an offense to these people who are listening, who are the nation, the Israelites, the Jewish people listening to Jesus. They're offended by that because he's telling them your belonging to one nation is not faith. And faith will extend to the Gentiles. Tells them another story. This one is in 2 Kings chapter 5. It's Elisha this time, the prophet. And it has to do with Naaman, the Syrian commander. And he has leprosy. He has a disease. And his limbs are going to waste away. And so he goes to Elisha. He sends to Elisha and says, what do I need to do to be healed? And Elisha says, go wash in the Jordan River and you'll be cleansed. Well, now, that wasn't good enough because that's not a good river. That's a river that runs through God's people's land, through the nation of Israel's land. It's not our river. Naaman is Assyrian. It's not our river. We've got better rivers than this. And by the way, I thought the prophet would come out and make a big scene. I thought he'd wave a handkerchief or, you know, do something, have some music playing, and we'd all dance around, have a big time, and he'd heal me, and I would look good. It'd be a healing that made me look good. And Elisha says, sorry. If you want to be healed, you'll go dip in the Jordan River. And he finally did. Naaman finally did. He humbled himself. That's faith. He took on the humiliation of having people watch him in his leprosy go crawl down in the nasty Jordan River and be healed. And guess what? He was a Gentile. Do you see Jesus' point to these people who are hearing the good news of the gospel preached? He says, if you demand for proof, if you resist my word, if you harden your heart, you're going to miss the good news. You're going to miss the liberty. You're going to miss the recovery. You're going to miss the restoration. You're going to miss the binding up. But if you humble yourself and you repent and you believe, you will receive, even if you are a Gentile, even if you are an outcast. And I know there are many, many people, even in here today, who feel like they're outcast. They've gone too deep. They've done too much. They've strayed too long. They've been way on the fringes for way too long, and they've done things, and there's shame. And they think, that good news can't be for me. That good news is for good people. That good news is for good people. If they're good people, they don't need good news. Good news is for bad people. So I'd much rather be identified with the bad people than the good people, because I want some good news. It extends beyond. That's Jesus' point. It's the day of faith. Respond. You see, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. That is the declaration of the scripture, starting in Psalm 95 and going all the way through the New Testament. It's repeated. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. This is the day of Jesus. This is the day of grace for needy people. This is the day of faith for people who know they need something and who are willing to humble themselves and throw themselves at his mercy and obey the Lord Jesus and receive this grace. This is the day that Jesus has brought to us in the kingdom of God, now being experienced by us to greater and greater degree, and someday fully experienced by us when he returns. Do you know what day it is? And with the coming of the day of the Lord, there is always the personal call that you and I would believe, and that this church would take this message of the kingdom of God to our city. Father in heaven, we want to pray now over this passage of Scripture. Thank you for sending your Son Jesus to be anointed by the Spirit and to proclaim the good news to the poor. We give you praise, Lord, because it is in you and you alone that we find liberty for our captivity to sin. We give you praise this morning, our Father, because it is in you and you alone that we find recovery of sight for our blindness. We give you praise, Father, and thanksgiving, and we acknowledge that you are the only one who will lift the oppression of this fallen and broken world, and that you have done it because Jesus Christ, your Son, on the cross, paid the penalty for our sin and bore in his body all the brokenness of this world, that all who have faith in him, who repent and believe and come to know you through grace, would be free. Praise be unto your name. Now we pray over the poor in this congregation today, Lord. Lord, there are those who have poverty of spirit today. Bankruptcy of spirit. All of us do. May you bring us to a greater awareness of it. May we admit it, God. If there's a heart in here today that is resisting your word, that says, no, I am not spiritually poor. I am not bankrupt. I am not helpless. Oh, Father, lift the blindness that they might see it in themselves and come to faith. And, Father, for the materially poor, for those, again, Lord, we know what that means in our world. It seems like it's a moving standard, but certainly there is material need, even represented in this room. And so we're asking and we're praying that you would meet needs. And we're asking and praying that you would move upon our hearts as your people to be more generous to the materially poor, even as we share the gospel with the spiritually poor. Help us, Lord Jesus, and motivate us by your grace. And where there is blindness today, spiritual blindness, oh Lord, we pray that you would lift it, that people would see the Lord Jesus Christ and your will and your way, and they would see your direction, and they would have discernment, they would follow it. And Father, the physical blindness is simply representative of all the physical ailments that your people suffer, and so we pray for the sick today that in increasing measure you would bring healing. And Father, where those are called to live with a physical oppression today, we pray you'd grant them grace. And for the oppressed among us today, Father, the beaten down because of the brokenness of this world, relationally beaten down, bad relationships, oh God, heal and give grace and forgiveness. And the oppression that comes to our minds and our emotions, oh God, let us look to you. We don't know how much of it you'll lift in this world. We ask for it. But we know that Jesus is Lord, and we know that when you return, it will all be lifted. So give us hope, God. Give us hope that you will help us. You will move us forward in faith. Our Father, we pray over the mission of this church. We are in Nashville, Tennessee for a reason. As surely as Jesus, our Savior, came and proclaimed the favorable year of the Lord, so the church, this church, is sent into our city, this city, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, to proclaim the year of God's grace, and to call men and women to repentance and faith. Oh God, send us out on our mission. May we have a new zeal for our mission, a new energy for our mission. And Lord, we pray for specific people in our church today. We pray now for Jason Stevens, who lost his mother to cancer on Saturday. Comfort this family, Lord. Let them see a vision of you. Let them know that in Christ Jesus, death is not final. We thank you, Father, for the progress that has been made in Amaya's mother's life as she has gone through this brain surgery and is healing there in Miami. Thank you so far, Father. You are showing healing in her mind, in her brain, and we thank you for that. And she's talking, and we pray for this continued healing. And now, Lord, we ask that you would take the word that we have heard today and press it deeper and deeper into our hearts and in our minds, and that truly, truly we would come to know this one who is anointed, that truly we would come to know this good news and this liberty and this recovery and this restoration that you come to bring to us. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Now, congregation, as we continue.